always proud of people who are brave to do song leading up here. It's never easy. It's funny to watch sometimes because you watch the different kids, you know, when they're participating in the worship, which is just a beautiful thing. Brings a big smile to your face pretty much every time you're up here and you see them. But it's funny because they're all doing some kind of different rhythm. You know, some are clapping on the offbeat, right? Some are doing some knee slaps on a quarter beat. You're like, man, we're everywhere, but we're just going to roll with this. You know, it's just the spirit working through kids, and it's encouraging. But man, I tell you, takes a steady hand to move through that. But it's awesome seeing the kids' faces singing with us. It just brings a smile. And guys, I hope that... you're here for a joyful reason, God, that you're here this morning to really be in God's presence and benefit from him, that there's something either that you're very, very curious about, or you're here because you found something that was so amazing, you just can't stay away from it. So wherever you find yourself this morning, thanks for being here. Glad to have you. We had an Oktoberfest at our house last night.
Yeah, we did.
And that was fun. Thanks for a lot of people that helped us do it, because it definitely would have been impossible for Jess and I to do it. By ourselves. We just don't have enough friends, clearly. It was really, really cool. And it was also one of those rare times. I mean, it's probably been since college that I got to wake up Sunday morning this morning and have a Bavarian pretzel for breakfast.
Yes.
It's been a long time, you know. You just don't get those kind of opportunities every day. So post-Oktoberfest kind of gives you those special neat things you get to do. But, you know, I tell you, Jen had shared about that scripture in Acts 17 during the communion this morning about God working through times and places. And I cannot tell you how powerfully this hit me last night. So we have neighbors. A house was basically constructed and built across the street from the house where we live. They built the house really quickly. And so we have new neighbors now across the street. But we kind of have had sort of intermittent contact with them. We didn't get to see him very much. Like the guy, he was doing a lot of training for work, and she was kind of in and out a lot. And so I just didn't really know who they were. I mean, we didn't really ever get a chance to talk to him at length. It was just kind of see him across the way and whatnot. And for a while, I kind of had this theory going that they were like Mr. and Mrs. Smith. You know, like they were kind of both like secret agents and neither one of them knew it, because you wouldn't see the lights on in their house very often. They were just gone a lot. And I was like, is this their second house? Like, who are these people? And they're our neighbors. So do I need to be aware of this sort of conspiracy going on? But they actually came over last night for the party, and it was great to get to hang out with them. We talked with them, and they just got a chance to talk with everybody, interact, and they had a great time. And that was really good. After they'd been there probably for 2.5 hours, they stayed so late. We actually were having trouble wrapping up the party. And at the end, this guy, he says, it's the guy, our neighbor, he goes, I think I've met you before. And as soon as he said it, and I remembered what his first name was, I remembered that I had met this guy at Western up on campus. And he was a graduate student up there 2 years ago. I met him probably the first quarter that Jess and I had moved up here, and had not seen him since then. We weren't ever able to connect. He hadn't come out or anything like that. And I just thought, you know, that is just, I just melted. I tried to not, like, I was joking with Jess. I was like, I tried not to like jump up and down about it and get too excited about it when I realized it was him, or just kind of melt and sort of overreact. But I was astounded. It was crazy that this guy that I'd talked to 2 years ago and forgotten all about is now my neighbor, and they own the house across the street from us. And it was mind-boggling. And for me, it was just confirming this idea that God is seeking us. Mm-hmm. We seek God, yet we're so inadequate. He's been seeking us, and he's been looking for us and trying to give us a way to reach out to him and find a way. And so when you find yourself here this morning, or you're running into somebody up at campus, or someone reaches out to you, invites you to a Bible discussion, I'm telling you, this is not a world of chance that we live in. It's not chance. This is God giving people an extended hand of fellowship, saying, come and know me. I'm excited. I was really moved last night and just so blown away by that interaction. I just wanted to share with you guys this morning. Open up your Bibles to Acts. We're in Acts chapter 1. And the section that we're taking on this morning is 15 through 26. 15 through 26. So before we read, just kind of remember where Corbin left us last week. Jesus has ascended. So he was with his disciples. He gave them the Great Commission. He said, wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to give you a great gift that I've promised you, that was promised to me through the Father. And then he ascended and left. And so we have this image of the disciples sort of looking up going, okay, now what? What's next? Where do we go? How do we move forward? And so I just kind of wanted to, you guys to have in mind kind of what's going on in the story when we pick this part up. So Jesus has ascended. The disciples and some of Jesus' family members have been praying, and they've just been getting together in a house there in Jerusalem. And now let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We'll pause there for a minute. You got to put yourself in the shoes of the people of the time. We can't just read it like a story because it's history, but put yourself in the shoes of the disciples and those apostles at the time. You've been walking around with this guy who has astounding answers for everything that people ask. Every time he has an astounding, charismatic, mind-boggling answer for every critic. He's doing powerful miracles that people who don't even like him and can't stand him affirm that he's done. So that even his critics who hated him recognized the fact that he had power. And now, Jesus, in bodily form, he's gone. There is no, you know, let's have a meal with Jesus and ask him what we should do next. There is no, hey, you know, all the guys are sleeping over at the house and we can stay up late and talk about what's going on in the ministry and figure out what we're doing over the weeks to come and we can just follow him around. That is all gone. All that Jesus had given these guys was a promise and a commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything. But the deal is he'd given them some training, but other than that, yeah. You know, go save the world. Okay, Jesus, no problem. No worries, got that down. I'll just make a little checklist, no problem. There's like 12 of us. You can totally do this, man. No worries. Well, there's like 100 other believers in the world right now? Yeah. Oh, this is going to be the hugest movement ever. I can feel it. You know, you got to picture what was going on. Your leader's gone in bodily form. He's gone. And he says, I'm going to be with you, but in a different form. These guys were probably freaking out. Yeah. I mean, why do you think it says they were praying constantly in that upper room? Because they just didn't know what to do. They felt the power of what Jesus had begun. They could sense that something was really on the cusp of breaking through or breaking out. But they had no idea how to actually make it go, what to do with it. And so, frankly, I think they're scared. I think they're in a point of panic. I think they're nervous. I don't actually think they're particularly like faithful and courageous and bold. I think they're just prayerfully dependent right now. And so when we pick this up, it's sort of like that's where they're trying to figure out what's going on next and what's going to happen next. And so what I want you to see is what we're going to talk about today is spiritual leadership. Because this section of Acts is a perfect and beautiful story about spiritual leadership. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. One of the things that you got to understand about this is that there's a difference in leadership. There's different positions and roles. So you'll see this word disciples in the Bible. You'll see this word believers in the Bible. And then even in this section, you'll see this word apostles. Sometimes those are the same thing, and a lot of times they're not. Okay? Apostle is a special title or role. It's actually a title. It's not just sort of like a nickname. You know, it's not like coach or turbo or sport, you know? Like it's like a role, it's a position, it's a title. Like this is the same word in Greek that people would use to describe the leaders of like a city state. So it was like a legit position or officer in that language. But what I want you to catch is that I want to trace Peter's story, because this one is kind of about Peter. And so what I want to do is I want to go back in time just a little bit, go to Mark 3. And I want you to see what Jesus is doing as he starts to begin the role of the apostles from early on. Mark chapter 3. In chapter 3, look with me at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Pause there. The apostles are the guys that Jesus wanted. Do you catch that word in there? These are the guys he wanted. They didn't win the position. They weren't like overly charismatic or sort of overly qualified. These were the guys that Jesus, knowing people's hearts perfectly, these are the guys he wanted. So for the apostles, they were hand-picked by Jesus. Hand-picked. There was no election process. It wasn't sort of the majority is going to win, or I've got the funniest sense of humor. So, you know, it wasn't like that. It was Jesus saying, I've got guys that I've gone up to a mountainside, I've prayed, I've counseled with the Father about this, and I'm picking 12. And you notice the other word there is appoint. Chosen, appointed, but also guys that he wanted. There was a relationship desire there for these guys. He wanted these guys to be with him, to do the work with him. Jesus was not on a solo mission. He wanted men to be trained, he wanted women to be trained, and he wanted people to follow and learn. And so you can see this apostle thing is special. If someone says, if you come into contact with anybody spiritually in church or whatever else, and they tell you they're apostle, run. Yeah. I'm dead serious. Mm-hmm. We'll look at qualifications for an apostle in just a second, but this is a special appointed thing, and Jesus handpicked these guys. So if someone is telling you Jesus handpicked me and appointed me, caution. Caution. All right? So Peter's in this group. He's wanted by Jesus. He's handpicked. He's appointed. Now flip over to Matthew 16. So go actually back a little bit there in the gospel. So we're following Peter's story. Because the Bible says here that he stands up. He stands up in front of this big crowd. Well, what's the backstory about why he's the one who stands up? If you look in chapter 16, start reading with me in verse 15. Jesus is asking all of his disciples there, and he's asking them, who do people say I am? And so they're giving him all these different answers and reporting back things that people have said. Then he asks Peter in verse 15, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Hand-picked Peter, chose Peter, picked him out, gives him the incredible charge he couldn't have possibly known the weight of what Jesus was saying in that moment. No way he could have known that Christianity would go on to become a movement of, you know, 500 million people or 1 billion people. He says, I've chosen you and I'm going to build my church on you. It's incredible. But Jesus had a plan for him, and he told him. And so when Jesus goes back and ascends to be in heaven, there's got to be something, some kind of seed of leadership that was planted in Peter's mind that when Jesus was gone physically, something must have reminded him, Holy Spirit, that Jesus had said, "You're the guy. You're the guy." And so now when we look at Acts 1, it's Peter remembering his calling, remembering his appointing as apostle, and remember what Jesus was saying, "You're going to be the one that I'm going to build the church on." But guys, people have taken this in wrong directions. I have a lot of friends who are Catholic, but Catholics take this verse and they extend it way too far. They believe that this is the scripture that justifies the fact that there should be a pope and that every generation should have a Peter. And the thing with that is that the apostles were only set and appointed for a certain period of time. The reason why is because the only way that you can be or qualify to be an apostle is if you were actually in Jesus' ministry. That pretty much disqualifies most of us. And so the scripture's kind of been taken too far in some other churches where we've got to have a Peter every time for every generation. But actually, Peter was an apostle, and that office, it passed. There are no more apostles. The office is passed. It's done. It served a specific time, a specific need, and was there in place to help launch the church. Because, man, talk about leadership vacuum. You have God in bodily form leading the start of your movement, and then God is not there in bodily form. That's a leadership vacuum. All right, we're not talking about a CEO transition here. We're talking about you had God leading you, and now God is in heaven. It's a huge, huge vacuum. People in spiritual leadership also get sidetracked, guys like me, when we forget that the church is not ours. We don't own it. We're privileged to be a part of it, but it is not ours. Look at Jesus' words. Look at verse 18 there again. "And I tell you that you are Peter," which means rock, "on this rock I will build my church." Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you an amazing delegation of authority and power and responsibility ultimately. But this church is mine. It's not your church. You're going to feel ownership of it like you've never felt ownership of anything before. But remember, Peter, the church is mine. I died for it, and I am the foundation for it. And you cannot build any church on any other foundation except by me." So at the same time, he's given Peter this huge responsibility, but reminding him, saying, "The church is mine. I died for it and paid the ultimate price for it." Amen? So guys like me, pastors, leaders, small group leaders, people who are in leadership spiritually, if we get that out of whack, we start getting a little bit warped. We start caring about things, and then if the church isn't doing well or people make mistakes or things are going on, then somehow we think it's like it's always a direct reflection of us, or somehow it's our fault, and then we get self-focused rather than reminding ourselves, this is Jesus' thing. Now I'm going to make mistakes, and other people are going to make mistakes, and there'll be ups and downs as we grow and build, but this is Jesus' thing. I'm just privileged to get to be a part of it. All of us as Christians are privileged to be a part of it, but we got to remember that it's his church, it's not ours. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. "And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." So guys, do you see those three groups? Jesus is the key cornerstone. Everything is built on him. And then he says specifically here in the scriptures that the other two key foundation blocks are the prophets. So that's all the writers of the Old Testament and the apostles. Guys, nobody today gets that position. Nobody gets to add to that. Nobody gets to be one of those stones at the very bottom being built upon that way. That's not our role. That's the apostles' role. And so that's why you have to be very careful when you hear people saying things like, God talked to me and I'm going to add this to the scriptures, or I'm going to turn the scriptures in this because I think God really spoke to me and said this. And you got to be really careful to check things with the Bible. You got to use the Bible as your filter, knowing that the apostles and the prophets are the only ones that Jesus designates here as being built on. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then you look at what our role is in verse 22 there. In him, we're all being built up. We're like these bricks that are all being built up and joined together in unity and in love and in the Holy Spirit, building a dwelling place for God and his Spirit to rest. It's pretty amazing visual. It's just a beautiful thing. Okay, so apostle is a special role. It's not for everybody. There were 12 guys that did it. This is one of the things that it doesn't prove the Bible to be true, but it just kind of gives it a little bit more credibility in my mind. Because if you notice, the Bible gives embarrassing details about failure.
Exactly.
Yeah, I mean, like, it's just crazy. Like, if you're trying to convince everybody that you're a superhero or that you're the most amazing person ever, or you're just trying to get as many people to follow you as possible, you got to just portray, like, maximum confidence, right? Yeah. You can't be making mistakes. You can't be defeated. You can't, like, you know, show character weakness. And, man, it's like, look in Acts there. Look, go back to Acts 1 for a minute. Look what verse 19 says. I mean, Acts 1:19, it says, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. And they're talking about the failure of Judas. This wasn't like some little hidden secret, and they're trying to like cover it up. The writer Luke says, man, everybody in the stinking city knew that this guy betrayed our crew.
Yeah.
Like, everybody knew it, and I'm sure it was a mockery. I'm sure it was a joke. They were probably like, man, can't believe that. Guys, in today's society, man, we got whole government departments that are devoted to covering this kind of stuff up internally. We got whole legal departments and corporations that spend millions of dollars covering stuff up like this. Mm-hmm. Betrayals. Judas was accused of stealing from the money purse of the ministry. Mm-hmm. Sounds like corporate America. There's huge groups and lobbyists and groups of people that devote their whole lives to covering stuff up like this. And yet the Bible takes the time to actually put it in the record.
Yeah.
In the most read book in the world. Again, it doesn't prove the Bible's true, but to me it lends credibility to the writer that there's no fluff. It's not trying to sensationalize it or make us believe something just for the sake of believing it. Because you look at a level of honesty there that's just a little bit embarrassing. You know what I'm saying? What about for us today? We talked a little bit about the apostles, because it's really important for us as we go through Acts to understand the apostles were different than other roles in the church. But spiritual leadership's for us today, and so I wanted to just spend a couple minutes talking about that this morning. Spiritual leadership for us. I want to look at a couple of things that happen here that I think that apply for us today. Go there in Acts for a minute. And look at what the purpose of the apostleship was at the time. If you look there in verse 22. By the way, apostles had miraculous powers to cast out things like that, but I don't today.
So,
yes, that's right. Look at verse 22. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the charge is the apostles, one of the things they had to do was they had to become a witness about what they had seen. That's why they had to be in Jesus' ministry and actually walk with him, because they had to be testifying about what they had actually seen happen during their lifetime. But this is one of the things where spiritual leadership applies to us today. Because if you want to be a spiritual leader, you have to be a man or a woman who is willing to stand up like Peter did. And you have to be a person who is willing to talk about what you have seen God do. whether it's in your life, in the life of someone you know, or even what God is doing through his word. Spiritual leadership here is marked by someone who is willing to testify and talk about what Jesus is doing. Witness and resurrection. That's one of the things that's the same for us today. The other thing that you notice Peter doing, which is the same for us today, is people are confused about what's going on. They're like, if Jesus is God, then why did we have this massive failure with this guy? Why did one of the 12 like completely betray us? What does a spiritual leader do? Spiritual leader, it's not just courage, because Peter is courageous. He stands up and says, I'm gonna basically stand up here among the crowd. He's the guy. But it's not just the guy with the loudest voice or the most eloquent speaker. Look what he does. In verse 16, he goes on to describe, he uses God's word to give a timely explanation about what's going on in people's lives. That's the mark of a spiritual leader today as well. It's not just being brave, although that's good. But Peter uses the scriptures, he uses Old Testament here, to clarify and explain things that are going on in people's lives that they're seeing then. And guys, that's the same for us today. So a practical takeaway for today is spiritual leadership is marked by not just being bold and courageous, which Peter was, but it's by being a person who provides a scriptural and timely explanation for the things that are going on in people's lives. Now, I don't mean you're sort of going in like the teacher know-it-all and you gotta have an answer for everything. But it's sort of the person who's saying what you're experiencing is common to a lot of people, and the Bible is extremely relevant to that. Could I show you something where it comes in? That's a mark of spiritual leadership. A person who wants to be a spiritual leader cannot be a spiritual leader in the kingdom of God or in the church if they are not willing to use the Bible and explain to people the usefulness and the relevance of the scriptures to their lives. It's critical. Man, you can have all kinds of leadership gifts. You can be a speaker, you can be charismatic, you can be a great administrator, you can be a great manager of things. But if you're not a man or a woman who is able to speak the word of God in a timely way, in a relevant way to people's lives, and hook those two things together, leadership's not in the future. Relevant scripture for people's lives, the real deal. Guys, it's powerful. It changes people's lives. And Peter used it as a launch pad to help explain what could have been the shipwreck of the beginning of the church. I mean, this thing could have destroyed the church before it even got off the ground. They're plagued by betrayal and stuff going on inside their group. Man, how could they trust each other and move on and move forward? So Peter steps up, and he displays great leadership. The other thing that you see there, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Spiritual leadership, the role that it had then and the role that it has now is the same in this scripture. One of the most inspiring scriptures about the role of the church and people serving and working in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, Ephesians 4:7, the Bible reads, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's what Corbin talked about last week. It was he who gave some to be apostles, separate role, some to be prophets, separate role, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is an inspiring charge for spiritual leadership. It's not about what you get. It's not about the benefits that you get from being in the church and being a leader. It's not about consuming church benefits and getting things from other people. Spiritual leadership is sacrificial, and the purpose of it is to build up the church and build people up in the church for works of service. See, God's beautiful plan is that everyone is activated and mobile in the church and serving in all kinds of different ways. Mm-hmm. But the role of spiritual leadership is both to preach the word and help the word get into people's personal lives, but to also equip people so that they can go and find their calling. And man, when you help someone find their calling after they become a Christian, it is moving. When you see someone excel, they love Jesus first, but then they apply gifts that they have to their love for Christ, man, people go far. It is so inspiring. You'll see people like 3 or 4 years later, and you're like, I can't even believe that's you. You know, we've all seen people like this. If you've been around church long enough, it's like, I cannot believe that's you. You are nothing like you were when you became a Christian. You've changed so much, not just becoming more moral, that's great. But wow, look how you've devoted yourself to service. You've devoted yourself to sacrifice. You've devoted yourself to equipping other people mm-hmm. rather than serving yourself. It's an amazing and inspiring look at the purpose of spiritual leadership, helping people become mature. Why? Because we're all trying to be like Christ. Mm-hmm. And one of the little messages you get in there is that you can't do it by yourself. You need people and you need spiritual leaders in your life to become more and more like Christ. And as we do that, we become more unified. So the church will move forward as spiritual leaders step up and grow. And my prayer is that this church will be a source of spiritual leadership, not just for our own church, but then eventually that we can give people away and that they can go to other places, other cities that don't have the gospel, don't have churches, and be spiritual leaders there and speak the word of God to people in a timely and relevant way to their life, and use their gifts and equip people to serve God. It's a moving thing. It's funny because Spokane has given a lot of people to us here in Bellingham. And it was funny at this party that we were at last night because we were, you know, I was talking with one of the people who had come, or just a friend who had come. And he's like, man, it seems like everybody just moved to Bellingham. Because it was Justin and Rachel Mills and you got Mills and Anderson's, all this. It's like, man, like everybody I talked to, they've all just moved to Bellingham. Like, what's up with that? I'm just kind of laughing to myself going, wow, God, you're amazing.
Yeah.
Like, that's really amazing. And that you know, they're thinking, wow, was it the job? Was it, you know, what is it that brought you here? And I'm like, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God giving people a way to equip people, and then eventually we can do the same for another church. It's inspiring. It's really, really moving. So let's kind of bring this all in together. We talked a little bit about spiritual leadership, and we talked about what the role of the apostle is, and those things are somewhat the same and then different in a couple ways. One of the things I want to bring home, though, for today is this idea about Peter and Judas. Two guys, both made horrific mistakes. Guys, Peter was not better than Judas, okay? It's not like Judas was the bad guy and Peter was the good guy.
Yeah.
No, it wasn't that. Peter publicly denied Jesus in front of many people mm-hmm. as Jesus was being arrested and tried.
Right.
So like literally as this guy that he had pledged his allegiance to, as this guy is getting ready to go to his death, Peter's like, I totally don't know him. Mm-hmm. And they'd press him and ask him again. And he would curse and say, I don't know this guy. Peter was not a good guy and Judas a bad guy. These guys are both in the same boat. The difference is that one recognized the grace of God and one could only focus on his failure and on himself. And so turn with me to Romans 6 for a minute because I got to wrap this up with a gospel message. That's the point of a sermon, is for people to hear the gospel, and this is what it is. But it's cool in the Bible because what you see is you see real people that experience it in different ways. And so look in Romans. Chapter 6. Verse 23, I believe. Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we were reading in Acts 1, one of the things that the Bible said there was that Judas, he got the field that he earned. I don't know if you caught that. But the field where he died in and was eventually buried, he got the field that he earned. Because he betrayed Jesus to earn the silver. And then when he threw the silver back at the Pharisees because he felt so overwhelmed with guilt about what he'd done, the Pharisees said, "We don't want your blood money. So what we're going to do is we're going to buy a field and you can just be buried there." So the Pharisees used that blood money and bought this field, but it was the field that Judas earned. And what I want to drive home this morning is we are no better than Judas. What is Romans 6:23 saying? It's saying the wage of sin is death. That means that all of the ways that we have failed God, failed to treasure God, loved someone or something else more than God, all of these things give us something that we've earned, which is separation from God. A spiritual death is what this is talking about. The wage of sin is death. We earned it. We've all earned it. None of us are good enough to overcome our failures and our lack of loving God. And so the first part of this, to wrap up this morning, is that you are worse off than you could have possibly imagined. And if you ever encounter someone who maybe is not a believer in God, but believes that they're going to be okay because of their own moral code and what a moral person they are, how civil they are, the Bible is saying you're deceived. Now, a person can believe that or not, but the Bible's claim is that every person is so far worse off in their nature than they could have possibly imagined. So much farther away from God and well-deserved because it's what we earned. The second part, what's so beautiful about Christianity, is that you're also more loved, more accepted, and more forgiven than you could have ever imagined. So people hate on Christianity, right? Because, oh, God's so hateful and he sends people to hell and all this stuff. But you didn't catch the gospel message. That's the half of the message, that we'll be separated from God if we don't repent and change and put him first in our life. But the beauty of the gospel is that you're more loved and you're more accepted than you could have also ever dreamed. Jesus embarked on the greatest rescue mission ever. God sacrificed his love, the thing that he treasured the most, on our behalf so that we could be rescued. And so this gospel message is, there's a lot of bad news. And if you don't embrace the bad news with yourself and really come to grip with it, then you don't really care about the good news. The good news just doesn't have the meaning, because you kind of think you're okay anyway. And so the good news is just like, oh, sure, yeah, God loves everybody. But when you personally see that you're as lost and worse off than you could have possibly imagined, when that's personal and it's you, it's not society, it's not the rioting Western students, but it's me, then that news about the gift of God is the best and sweetest thing you could have ever, ever heard. And that 1-2 punch is Christianity. That's Christianity. And it's an amazing thing. It's a thing that causes people to be changed and to change their life. Guys, being a spiritual leader involves suffering and sacrifice. Paul talks about it all the time. He's like, man, not just because he's an apostle, but because he's following Jesus. He's getting beat on. He's getting sacrificed. Peter had a family. Peter wasn't, a solo guy. Peter had a family, and the family did not live in Jerusalem. The family lived out in Galilee somewhere. So Peter's doing all this stuff, and his family's not with him. That must have been so difficult. That had to have been so hard. He had kids. He's a family guy. And yet he's pursuing the calling that Jesus had given him back in Mark 3. Amazing and inspiring spiritual leadership, but costly. But because the message is so worthy, men and women pursue it with all they've got. And that's why a lot of us are here this morning. So let's end on that. Thanks for being here this morning, and I really appreciate your time. Love you guys.